I would encourage you to turn up to Colossians chapter 3 and follow along as we seek to see what God wants to share with us this morning from His Word. You just need to put your mind to it. I'm sure that's a phrase you've heard before. Maybe someone shouted it at you when you're not getting it. Maybe it's something you've been struggling with at work or a challenge you've been faced with at school, and someone just says, if you put your mind to it, you will get there. You'll get there in the end. There's people who have put their mind to it all over the years and put their mind to it and achieved a lot in this life, maybe sometimes unexpectedly. And I'm sure you've heard of the businessman Alan Sugar, a star of the TV show The Apprentice. This was a man who grew up in the back streets of East London with next to nothing to his name. But even today, he is now worth over £1 billion. He has got the title Lord to his name. Lord Sugar is an example of someone who gave his whole life to achieve his aspirations. He certainly put his mind to it. He worked hard to achieve all that he has in this life. Some would say he's successful. Some would say he's reached the pinnacle of all that he wanted to achieve. In our passage today, Paul instructs his readers to set their minds on something. He wants them to have a focus throughout their life. But in some ways, this is the complete reversal of the example of Lord Sugar. He set his mind on working hard to achieve something great in this life, something that is temporary. But Paul makes it clear that those who are in Christ already have the greatest achievement that is possible. In union with Christ, they already have the security of heaven and the glory which is to come. And that's not temporary, that is eternal. And here Paul is calling them not to be something else, not to become greater, but to become who they already are in Christ Jesus. And as we work through this passage, we'll hopefully see the outworking of that in our daily lives. This letter was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. This church wasn't founded by Paul himself. It was by one of his converts, Epaphras. Paul was aware, though, of the progress that was being made and the church that was established, and he was sure that these people had a genuine and a true faith. But he became aware of the false teaching that was threatening this church, trying to take them away from the truth of who Christ is and all that he was to them. So he confronts that directly in chapter 2, showing them their need to reject it and turn away from it. He emphasized the supremacy of Christ, who was greater than they, and he encouraged the believers to press on in maturity. I think it's helpful to keep chapter 2 and verse 6 in mind here, which says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him. So I hope this morning, first of all, that all can say that you have received Jesus Christ as Lord before we go any further here. I hope and pray that everyone in this place has and can say that they are living with Christ Jesus. But that is not the end of the journey to just make that confession. It's only the beginning. We must all continue to live in Him. And we'll hopefully see how that is achieved here and what we are to set our minds on. From this passage, I hope that all will see that how we are to live as those who are raised with Christ. To live as those who are raised with Christ. In many walks of life, there's certain expectations that come from maybe a role that you play or a function that you take. If you think of a police officer, someone who's supposed to uphold the law, that's their task. So I think you'd expect anyone who puts on the uniform of a police officer, they too should be upholding the law. They should be living in such a way that keeps with it. You think of a nurse, when they pull on that uniform, you'd expect them to be someone who is caring and shows compassion to their patients and people that they meet. There are expectations that come from a role or a function that a person holds. So what does it mean? What is expected of those who claim to be Christians? those who are in Christ Jesus, what is expected of you? Well, Paul goes on to make that clear. And usually, though, Paul in his letters make clear, firstly, what God has done. He sets out what he has done and then brings it to the believers, how they must respond to that. There's an expectation for the believer based on the truth they have heard and they come to know. And later we see these lists, which we'll come to, of the things that are put off, were to put off and to put on. But that must be grounded in the truth that Paul has outlined. In the first two chapters, Paul has made some very important truths known, thinking about Jesus' role in creation, thinking about how peace was made possible through him and his death and resurrection. How it's only through Jesus that our sins are able to be forgiven, that we're able to be cleansed, brought from death to life. Great truths that Paul has outlined already here. And as we come to verse 1 of chapter 3, he makes a clear connection to these truths. 2:20 said, since you died with Christ. And then here in verse 1 we read, since you have been raised with Christ. You died with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. This is crucial, and Paul wants this to be so clear at the start of this teaching here. He wants this to be kept in mind as he clarifies that truth in verses 1 to 4. These truths that will impact how they're to live their life as Christians. Look at the tenses Paul uses in verse 1 to 4 here. Because they had died and been raised with Christ, past tense, their life is now hidden with God, present tense, and they will appear with him in glory, future tense. Their status as believers has been made so clear here because they have been united to Christ in his death and their resurrection. Their future is secure. And what a great assurance that is for all of us who believe. It isn't because of our own effort. It isn't because of our own hard work or trying to live a perfect life. That is such a relief to hear, because I know if that was the case, I certainly wouldn't be able to make it. I know that I am far from perfect. It's not on the basis of who we are or what we have done, but it's on the basis of who Christ is and what he has done. Verses 1 to 2 here, Paul says they're to set their hearts and minds on the things that are above. But he's not saying here that you need to possess the things that are above. That's already been freely given. We're to set our minds on these things. These Colossians were being influenced by the false teachers, as I said, the people around them, possibly listening to what they were saying, thinking that they needed to add to the gospel, that there were extra requirements on top of what they had received in Christ Jesus. They were becoming focused on the temporary, the things around them, the earthly pleasures, rather than being focused on what is eternal in Christ. Sometimes we find it hard to change a mindset, don't we? You've maybe heard it said that it takes 21 days to create a habit. I don't know if any of you have tried to do that intentionally. Maybe you've started about a new routine or a new way of eating, healthy eating or something. It takes time to change a mindset. It's often not easy to change, and especially if that's been something that's been going on for year after year. And I'm sure you can think about habits in your own life that aren't easy changed. But being in Christ, our old life, those things that were once of the world have died with him. But yet we recognize that we are not in glory yet. Our lives are not the finished article. There's a continuing, ongoing work of the Spirit. So Paul is urging his readers to lift their eyes up out of the temporary, earthly situation they're in, focusing on what is permanent and what will last forever. There's to be this reorientation of their minds as they focus not on these earthly things, but on living as those who are in the kingdom of God, looking to the heavenly realm where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, as it says here. This is actually a quotation from Psalm 110, which focused very much on the Messiah who was coming. And to those in Colossae, this would have given further motivation to set their minds on the future, knowing that Jesus has the ultimate authority. He has a position greater than these earthly false teachers who were around him. He goes on to say it's with Christ that our lives are hidden in God in verse 3. What a great thought that is. As I thought about that, it reminded me a bit of maybe when you were a child and you were lying in bed, and maybe you've experienced this or think about it yourself. Maybe some of you still do this. You're lying in bed and you hear a loud noise or something outside and you pull the duvet up over your head. You think, oh, as long as I'm in below here, I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm hidden away from everything else. But does it not put a smile on your face to know that our lives are hidden and safe and secure, not in a duvet that we pull over our head, but in Christ Jesus? Knowing that when he appears, our lives are hidden in him, and we will see that glory. Does it not inspire you as you think of that to keep looking up, to have that right focus? Surely it is great motivation for us to continue on that journey towards what has been prepared for us. But where is your focus today? Is it on the earthly things around you? Are you setting your affections and your thoughts on what is temporary? Things that will bring glory to yourself and to your own benefit? Or are you thinking for something greater? Maybe even now sitting in this service, you're thinking about things that are going on in your life. You're thinking about that thing that you're wanting to do this week. You're thinking about work. You're thinking about what you're going to do when you go home. You're thinking about all the list of things that are going on in your life rather than thinking about Christ, rather than thinking what we have in him. You're preoccupied with other things in your mind, thinking of what is temporary rather than what is eternal. But our future is secure if we are in Christ. But yet we mustn't become complacent. And that is so easy to do. We become complacent. We need to keep looking upwards. Chapter 1 had made it clear that you are reconciled to Christ if you continue in him. We must continue in him. Keep looking up to do that. We need to daily remind ourselves of the past actions of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, that you're secure with him in the present and you have a hope of glory for the future. As a church, we must continue to encourage each other to keep focused on these truths, helping each other not to get bogged down in these things in the world which are only temporary, but to lift our eyes. Just as that police officer or that nurse was expected to live in a certain way because of their role, so too there's an expectation for those of us who are in Christ. But to do that, we must keep the right focus. We must keep that end goal in mind for we'll be fully mature in Christ, in glory. So with this basis, knowing who we are in Christ and where we're heading to, Paul now goes on to show the outworking of that in their lives. In verse 5, he uses the word therefore to tie these truths to the following lists of actions. And this ties in well with what we heard from Romans 6 last week. Those of you who were here will remember that. Listen to what it says in 6 verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? If we have truly grasped that we have died to sin in Christ and we have been raised together with him and we are hidden with Christ in God, then how can we continue to go on sinning and doing the things that we did before we were in him? Continuing as though it doesn't matter how we live our lives. Is that not one of the biggest criticisms that people in the world make of believers today? Oh, you see that neighbor of mine, that boy there? Claims to be a Christian. What sort of a Christian is that? He claims to be good living, but there's nothing good living about him. Sure, you see the things he gets up to. Boys, I wouldn't even do that. Claiming that you're a Christian requires you to be living that out in your daily life. It's not just that you made some confession at a meeting 20 years ago and that never changed your life. You need to continue in him, continue to grow in him, to continue changing your life to be more like him. doing that in the strength that he gives you. And Paul clearly emphasizes the need to continue in faith, as we've seen, established and firm in Christ Jesus. So that's why Paul is laying down such a serious instruction here in verse 5. He's not messing about, or he's not mincing his words. Like when Lord Sugar points that finger at someone in the boardroom and says, "You're fired," it is a final and decisive act. Paul says here, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature." This isn't just a gentle guiding of how they should be living their lives. It isn't just a bit of nice advice. No, this is a loud and clear and decisive act that needs to be carried out. Putting something to death is final. It's end. And this is reminiscent of Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said there? If there's something that's causing you to sin, any part of your body that's causing you to sin, cut it off. That's how serious this is. It's a decisive and a final action. Put it to death. Cut it off. Get rid of it out of your life, because your life is united to Christ. Thankfully, though, we don't do that on our own effort or strength. Remember, we are becoming who we already are in Christ Jesus. As Philippians 1:6 said, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." He is at work in us doing this. However, we still must address these sins, especially as there's such a grave warning attached to them. Listen to verse 5, "Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Paul was speaking to a Gentile audience here. He would have clearly recognized that these things were happening in their lives before they came to faith in Christ. The sins could be collected here under the term sexual sins, or maybe sins of the heart. But maybe you're wondering, why does he actually summarize them under the heading of idolatry? How is greed or lust or these things idols? Well, all of these lead to you breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. God desires our full devotion and commitment to him alone, putting him first. But indulging in these other sinful, idolatrous ways brings a wedge between you and God. They become the focus of your life. These lusts and the greeds and the other things take priority rather than Christ. Calvin famously said that man's nature is a continuous factory of idols. Because we are not yet in glory, we are living in the flesh, and of course we will face temptations. And these will creep into the life of a believer. It's not that we will never sin. It's not that we were perfect now. It's not that we are immune from such things. But just like a gardener goes about pulling out weeds from among the vegetables, so we need to pull these things out of our lives. We need to weed out these idols. Sexual intimacy is very much celebrated in the Bible, but within the context of marriage between one man and one woman. But sadly, that's not what the world is portraying to us today, is it? Everywhere you look in society, sex is celebrated outside of marriage. All kinds of lusts and immoral ways are being flaunted in the media, and you can hardly even look at an advert on TV without some sort of innuendo being used. Pornography is now one of the biggest industries in the world. It's a multi-billion pound industry. And it's sucking more and more people into thinking this is reality. This is how they should live. The average age of viewing is now said to be 11 years old. The average age is 11. And you can see the impact that that's having, not only in young people, but people all across our society. Think about the greed and materialism that is in the Western world, where value is placed on how much you have, placed on your status about who you are, maybe even how many acres you have, the house you have, the job you go to, and so on. This greed takes over as people want more and more. They want to go higher and higher on that ladder, never satisfied. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Put them to death. Paul said to the Colossians, "You used to walk in these ways, in the ways that you once lived? I wonder, can you say this morning that these things are in the past? That you're repentant, that you're turning away from them, you're not continuing in them because you have a changed status? In what ways, though, do you see these creeping in? What ways can you think about some of these things and see them affecting your life? Maybe there are some of these things I've even mentioned here resonate with you and you're struggling with them this morning. Maybe you're so involved in them deeply that they're taking a hold of your life. They're becoming idols to you. Cut them out. Run away from them. Run like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Flee from these things. But we must continue to recognize who we are in Christ, continuing to keep the right focus, shunning this earthly nature. Maybe some of you are sitting quite comfortable at this point. You're thinking, well, that's okay. That's just those people in the world. These things don't affect me. I'm not doing those things. Well, Paul goes on to give another list in verse 8, and I think there's no way you can say you don't do any of these. He makes very clear that you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. These could be summarized as things which affect your relationship with one another, things that come from your lips, from your mouth, the things we say. I don't think we need to prod too much here to realize that we're all guilty of such things in certain ways. You maybe think of that one person that really rubs you up the wrong way. You just can't stand them. Everything they say and do just really irritates you. And it just builds up and builds up until you actually say something which is really hurtful and spiteful, something which is not good. Maybe you love a bit of gossip. We all love a bit of gossip, don't we? Talking about other people. Talking about, did you hear what your man did? What your woman did? Don't tell anyone else, but did you hear? We're not glorifying others' characters. We're actually tearing them down. We're wanting to build ourselves up by putting others down. I think we can all be guilty of these things, can't we? I know when I start to think of these different things in my own life, I can see things that I need to put away myself. What do you need to get rid of in your life today? What is it that continues in your life that shouldn't be there? That shouldn't be there in someone who is in union with Christ? Remember, in this passage, we're called to be those who we already are. Those who have died and been risen with Christ. Those who are hidden in Him. We need to keep this right focus on things above, not on earthly things. In verse 10, it's very clear that we are united to Christ in putting off the old, but also there's putting on of the new. We are being renewed in the image of our Creator. And what a great picture that is. It's mentioned here in verse 11, and it seems to pick up an echo of Genesis 1 and 26, where God created human beings in His image. Since Adam's disobedience, that human image has been corrupted. God has, though, sought to redeem that image and brought it back to what it should be, restore it through Jesus and what He has done. And as we have said already, that new self is in Christ, but yet it's not perfected. We still are in this world. We still can continue with the struggles in the flesh. But be assured that we are being renewed. The putting to death and putting off of these sinful things is part of that process, that part of the work of the Spirit within you. But Paul's saying this renewal isn't just for the individual. This is a collective renewal of humanity. Verse 11 makes clear the inclusiveness of the new creation. There's no restriction on who will be with Christ. It talks about all different categories of people there. The book of Revelation makes so clear, doesn't it, that there will be people from every nation, from every tribe and every tongue. They will all appear with Him in glory. But will you be there? Can you say this morning you have that hope of glory because you are in Christ Jesus? If not, you need to put that right this morning. You need to come to Christ. But for all who are in Christ, we realize we aren't yet in glory. But what are you setting your mind on? Are you getting bogged down in the things of this earth and the temporary things? Or are you focusing on what will last for eternity? We must live as those who have died with Christ, have been raised with Christ, and are hidden with Christ in God. As we recognize who we are in Him, surely that will affect how we live our lives, weeding out these things that are not helpful, these things that take us away from living as we should. We need to become more like Christ day by day. But be assured we don't do that in our own strength. We do it in Christ and through Him. What is your mind set on today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard the truth from your word this morning, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for His death and resurrection, and that He is now ascended in glory. Lord, we thank you for those who are in Christ, that we too have died and been risen, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Help us to hold on to that today, to focus on that which is above, not on the earthly things. Help us to put off the things that are not of Christ, and to put on that which is. Lord, we do that in your strength, by your Spirit. We pray that we will continue to move forward with you in the week ahead, that you would help us to keep that right focus and to walk with you in all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.